We are in a series called Resolving Conflict, which we think will be probably useful for you. We think there's probably some point in your life where you are having conflict, and if not right now, you soon will be. So last week, Paul, great message, talked about sort of our side of the equation. How do we enter into conflict constructively, making sure we're taking a look at our own side, making sure our attitudes are right, that we are that we're fighting fair. And one of the things he said, and if you didn't, you can go on our website and check it out if you haven't seen it. It's very good. And one of the things he said that was very important, he says, whatever percentage of the problem is your problem, you need to own it. If it's only 2%, then you own 100% of the 2%. And by owning it, we mean this. You actually apologize. You say, and this is what, oh, sorry, yeah, you don't have this. This is going to be challenging for me. So here's the way you apologize correctly. You say, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I did X. Please forgive me. You know, just go, sorry, sort of move on. You own it. You say, I know I was wrong. I did this. That hurt you. I'm sorry. But what happens if, you know, you do all that and you get a clear view of the situation and you think, okay, I've owned my part. I've done whatever it is that I need to do. But they got some stuff that they need to work out. And so in a clear-minded, spirit-directed way, you say, they got some things they should own. Well, what do you do? Well, if you're a flighter, we talked about in the first week, you're basically a flighter or a fighter. You either run toward or away from conflict. If you're a flighter, you think, okay, good, I did all I can, and you run away at high speed. And you might claim this verse. You might say, well, don't judge, you know. Don't judge, I won't be judged. We won't judge. And if you're a fighter, you may feel like, all right, now I got a green light to pin them to the mat with their arm behind their back until they say uncle. And you might think of a verse like this, Psalm 58:6, which says, God knocked the teeth out of their mouths. Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. And if you've tried either one of those methods, you know those don't work very well. If you don't engage, you just leave the thing unsolved, and you're bound to run up against it again. And if you try to destroy somebody, that doesn't come out well either. So the first thing is, sorry, I'm supposed to be doing slides I got to do slides for the outgoing people online, so I'm clicking through them quickly. So the question is, well, when should we engage with people? So we feel there's an issue. When does God want us to engage, and when does God not want to engage? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to engage, God says, when someone does something wrong. This verse in Galatians 6:1, says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. So God says, okay, if somebody does something wrong and you see it, you should do something about it. And then he says, well, if somebody does something wrong against you, in Luke 17:3, it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So somebody does something wrong against you, God says, go. And again, he says, here in this one may be a little surprising. You know that somebody thinks you have wronged them. Whether or not you have, God wants you to engage. He says in Matthew, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then come back and offer your gift. So that's pretty surprising, right? Even though it's not maybe your fault, somehow they have something against you. You're supposed to go and engage with that. So there's three cases that we have where you see someone doing wrong, someone wrongs you, or you know that somebody thinks you have wronged them, we're supposed to go. In all three of these cases, from those verses, it seems like the bar is kind of low. It seems like God wants us to engage a lot, you know. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of things in this world that, where people do wrong stuff. And I offend people, and people offend me, and then this could keep us pretty busy. So I'll tell you what. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm going to set aside 3 hours. And I'm going to call you guys up and tell you all the things I saw that you did wrong. But then I guess I got to, you know, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, I guess I got to have 3 hours set aside for you guys to call in and tell me all the things that you saw me do wrong. And then we'll all get together on Sunday and pretend how much we like it. That doesn't seem like what God wants, is it? So how do we, what does this mean then? How are we supposed to apply all this? Well, I think what keeps this all in balance is realizing what God's goal is. And God's goal is unity. See, all three of these things deal with sin, where we do something wrong against somebody, we see somebody involved in sin, or somebody thinks we've sinned against them. It's all sin, and the thing about sin is that sin divides. That was what started everything at the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were divided from God. They were separated from God. And so God's been on this plan to reconnect everything with him ever since that day. And he loves unity, and he wants us to be united. So let's go back through here and see how we would apply each one of these things. Unity is the goal. So in the case where someone does something wrong, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. So when you see somebody doing something wrong, and you know it's going to divide them. You know sin is going to divide them, either from, you know, them from other people, or divide two other people, or whatever. You know that it's going to divide people. And in context here, the apostle is talking to the church. And the church is supposed to take Jesus' command to love one another very seriously. You know, the old, what am I, my brother's keeper? That doesn't really wash with God. He says, yes, you are. You're supposed to care for and love each other. And while that isn't always the case, that's what we're striving for here. So I think these verses are meant to be applied, obviously, in people that are in relationship with one another. So you don't just walk down the street and get involved in everything that you see wrong. But when you're in relationship with somebody, God wants unity to be there. And it's true in the church, and it's true, I think, in all other areas of our life. In our work, we're in a relationship with people at work, in our family. You know, there's a level of relationship, even with other citizens of our country, I guess. You know, there's a level of relationship and unity that God wants there, and we're supposed to maintain that. But this is hard to do. I don't know if you have noticed this. It's like telling somebody they have broccoli in their teeth. And I don't know if I'm just a coward. But even with rocks, my wife, I think, I don't want to tell her. I don't want her to feel bad. But, you know, that's stupid, right? Because if she goes out and somebody else sees it, you know, they'll think badly of her. So to protect her unity, my unity, I need to tell her. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German Christian, he said this, "Nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing could be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin." So if somebody's really heading down a path that's not good, if you, in a loving way, as it says in Galatians, watching yourself, as a loving way, engage with them and go, hey, this is going to hurt you. You need to stop. You may be the very thing that God wants to use to save their life. And so I think we need to pluck up our courage and care enough for people to do this. Okay, well, what about if somebody wrongs you? I mean, how are we supposed to engage then? It says, It says we're to be on the lookout. It says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So this kind of makes it seem like we're supposed to be pretty vigilant, right? Really watching out for people hurting us. Well, if you've ever tried living like that, that's not a very good way to live. When we live in a world of offense, boy, there are a lot of things that happen. If you're thin-skinned, that could really bother you. And God, I don't think, wants us to expect perfection. The world, you know, doesn't owe me all that much. And I think we balance this with this verse in Ecclesiastes 7. It says, don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For in your heart, you know that many times you yourselves have cursed others. And we're supposed to have sort of a balanced view of life. Say, well, yeah, I didn't get treated that good, but, you know, I don't always treat people that good either. And if you can't memorize that verse, if you can't remember it, I got another one here for you, which it says this, everyone is a jerk, me included. And that's from the book of Charlie 15:6 in the too lazy to memorize version. And I think about this, I say this to myself a lot, you know, you get offended by some small thing, and I say, yeah, well, I'm a jerk too. Don't take it to heart. So when, then, do you overlook everything? Or when do we engage? Well, I like this verse in 1 Corinthians, you know, the big love chapter, love is this, love is that. And then it says this in verse 5, it says, love is not provoked. So it, you know, realizes everybody's a jerk. You don't get provoked easily. But then it says this, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. And this is the bar, I think. We're supposed to try to overlook stuff that occurs against us. But there's some stuff you can't. From your own weakness, and many times I've had to go to people and I just have to say, you know, I know this is my issue. I know I should probably be able to get over this. But I can't. And I won't be able to be united with you until we talk about this. And if I can't, if I take it into account, if I can't just let it go, so if a couple days later you're thinking about it and you just can't stop wrestling with it and you're laying awake at night, and then you need to do something. You need to go. And you need to talk to them. Okay, and then the last case, which is, this is the stranger one, of course. If someone thinks you have wronged them. If you're offering your gift at the altar, I mean, this is a pretty big deal, right? You're going to God and you're with, you know, you're going to worship God. And God says, hey, wait a minute. If you know somebody's got an issue with you, you need to clear that up before you come and worship me. So that makes it seem pretty serious. And so what it says to me is that God obviously cares not just about relationships between two people, but God cares about the relationship of the community. God doesn't want his people to have these, you know, rifts. And you could say, well, you know, all the people I am worrying about, everything's fine. But there's this other person over here that's got something against me. And God says, that's enough. I want you to engage and try to fix this. I want unity promoted on the larger level. He does not want division to grow up. And this is especially true in his church. And there's verses, I like this. It says in Philippians 4, Paul knew about these two women that had been really key in his ministry. They had really helped him. They helped establish the church in this town called Philippi. And now they were not getting along. And Paul was hundreds of miles away. And, you know, he didn't have telephones, but the word got to him somehow that these two ladies who he really loved, cared for, knew they were important to the church, they weren't getting along. And so he took time in one of his letters. He says, I plead with Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my workers whose name are in the book of life. So he says, look, God just doesn't want that. You guys have got to, I want you to help them work it out so that there's peace and there's unity in the church. And like I said, I think this principle is true to varying degrees everywhere, to whatever level of unity you're supposed to have with people. God wants you to work and be a peacemaker to try to maintain that. So, to sum up, and these are all great slides, by the way. You can go home and watch them. We could say this. We should go to someone when they are doing something that will destroy unity. Or when either they or us cannot erase the record of an offense. So if you're holding on to something, you think maybe they're holding on to something, or you see them doing something that's going to destroy unity, then God wants us to go. Okay, so that's the when. We should engage when those things are true. Well, what about how? Because as the wicked witch said, what's bothering me is how to do it. These things must be done delicately. And that's true. This is not easy stuff. This is hard. So it has to be done well. And how do we do this? But how? Well, God says this. He says, begin by yourself. And there's sort of a famous set of verses in Matthew 18 that are often cited about how to guide our interaction with people. And in Matthew 18:15, it says, if your brother sins against you, so this is the case where somebody does something against you, it says, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And so the first principle is we begin by ourselves. We don't tell everybody about this. We don't, you know, kind of get our army together, our posse together, and go hunt them down. God says, I want you to go by yourself. Now, in my little slide, there's an asterisk on here, which we're going to get to. So you go. And I know this was written before cell phones. So the first principle is, I think, to go. And they didn't have that option, of course. And Paul did write a letter asking people to get along because he couldn't go. It was hundreds of miles, and in those days, that represented a long ways, a lot of time. But I think God wants us to go. God wants us to sit down face to face. I don't know if you've noticed, but email and especially texting can get misread very easily. Rox and I one time were involved with this couple trying to help them through some really difficult marriage things. And she came and she says, I wrote this email. And we said, whoa, could we read it before you send it? She goes, okay. And so when we read it, we said, okay, so here's what you're saying. She went, oh, that's not what I mean. And that's easy to do. It's really easy to do. Because you know what you mean in your head, but when you write it down, it can just be read in a different way. So I know it's easy, I know it's convenient, but if you really want to get things cleared up, don't text or email. Go, sit down, find time, sit down. So the next point is you believe the best. And I think, you know, that's what going by yourself signifies. I mean, so I don't think it's going to be all that big a deal. We'll be able to work it out, just two of us. You know, so you don't, like I said, you don't spread gossip before you go, but you believe the best. And this takes faith. Now, see, it's scary to go alone, and it takes faith to believe the best. Two things that God likes a lot. So whenever you're doing that in your life, whenever you're doing something scary because you believe, God's going to be with you. He's going to be on your side. And if you start small like this, it has the best opportunity to stay small. You're believing the best. You're believing it's going to get worked out. And this was, I picked this up from the book, and I wished I'd have read the book a little earlier, because I had some conflict just a little while ago that this would have been very helpful for. And his suggestion is make a plan. Write down what you want to say and do. Because I don't know about you, but when I go into situations like this, there are some phrases I have rehearsed in my mind, and they come out. And maybe to prevent that, you want to write the right phrase down on a piece of paper and go, here's what I came to say, and not all the other thoughts that you've had spinning around in your mind about this situation. So I thought that was very helpful. Now, first and foremost, of course, you want to pray. You want to ask God to help you. But then make a plan. Write down some things, what your goal is in the situation, reminding you of what, you know, that unity is the goal. Write some things down. Make some points to make sure when you walk away, you've got things covered. You've accomplished what you set out to do. And one of those line items on your plan should be planning to listen. That you're not just going there to talk, but you may well misunderstand what you saw in the case of them doing something or their intentions. There may be a lot of misunderstanding on your part, and this will help you if you just go, okay, well, line item number one is I want to listen. I want to hear them out before I say the things that I know I want to say. And fair is fair. If you want them to listen, you're going to them because you have something that you think they need to listen to. Well, then you want to make sure you listen to them as well. And then the little asterisk, when we say go alone, just remember to take God with you. And you can go back to week one of this series about having God be your friend who comes along with you in your conflicts, because that absolutely is what we need. Now, my experience has been that this is going to clear up like 90%+ of all the issues. Most things really do get worked out. Especially if you use the things that Paul talked about last week and you come in with these tools that God's given you, you're going to find out that almost all of your conflicts resolve in a way that is good. But not all. Sadly, this won't do it. So then what? And again, at this point, it's really easy for us flighters to feel like, okay, I did everything there is to do. I don't got to do anymore. Well, God has some more that he wants us to do, because unity is so important to him that he wants us to try another thing. And that's this. It says we should go in community. In Matthew 18:16, it says, but if he won't listen... So you go and you think, man, I saw you do this and that's wrong and you need to change. And I love you and I want to help you and you need to change. And they're like, nope, I didn't do it. You're seeing it all wrong. No. If you won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. So sometimes people are just stuck and they're unable to see any possibility other than that they're right and that you're wrong. So before you call the lawyers, God wants you to take this step of taking somebody with you. Okay, so who do you get? Well, remember, the goal here is unity. The goal is not gang warfare. You are not trying to go get three of your buddies to come and beat up on that person. You were trying to get somebody, as it says, to establish the facts. Two or three witnesses will be able to decide, oh, okay, here, really, you really are wrong, or nope, you missed it. And so you need to bring somebody that can do that. And what that ability is called wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see what is right and what is wrong and help others also see it. And so you need to find some people with some wisdom and bring them into the situation. Now, it's also nice if they can have a little bit of authority. So at work, you might think about a supervisor or a boss, if they're wise. But it would be authority that both parties would respect, and sometimes just being a wise person is enough for both parties to go, yeah, I really trust that person, and they would listen to them. Maybe a pastor, somebody that would bring some level of authority to say, well, no, here's how I see it, and it seems real clear, and these are the reasons why. and help people see who are struggling to see what they've done wrong. Help them grasp that. And to be able to do it in a way that doesn't bring a ton of condemnation so they can admit wrong, but just help them get to understanding that, yeah, I've done wrong, and understand their forgiveness. Well, then again, if you can do this, if you can find some wise people and you go, that's going to clear up the vast, vast majority. So that takes care of 99.9% of everything. But what if that still doesn't clear it up? What if you bring a couple of really wise people and it's clear to everybody, but that person, that they're wrong, that they haven't done anything wrong to you? Well, then what? Well, there's one more step God wants you to take. And that is this. It's time to go into protect mode. There really are people out there who want to hurt you. Sad, but true. We live in a world where there are some evil people. People that will destroy you in lots of different ways. And when you've gone through these two steps, you've just identified who that person is. And in Matthew 18:17, it says this, if he doesn't pay attention to them, now this is in the context of the church, he says, well, then tell the church. And then he says, if you know, you get the whole church up there going, nope, you're wrong, he says, let him be like, if he doesn't pay attention to the church, then let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you, which in those days meant don't have anything to do with him. Remove him from, he is so bent on destroying unity that you can't have him around. You got to get him out. Because if you leave him there, they're going to destroy the unity that God is trying to build. So that's the application in the church. Now, at work and stuff like that, you can't throw a guy out of work. You're not the boss. But you can avoid him, and you should. You should protect yourself. Because there are some people that are just out to cause trouble. So, you may need legal protection. You may need other protections. Because you have just identified somebody, you know, lawyers, guns, and money. You've identified, not in a vindictive way, but you want to protect yourself. Watch your back. And be careful. And that is the last-ditch effort to promote unity, is bringing the entire community against them going, look, you've got to see reason here. You've got to admit what's going on. And when they won't do it, well, then they can't be a part. Now, the goal here still is to win them. There's a case, famous case in the Bible in a church where Paul said, you got to get this guy out. He's done the kind of stuff. No, you can't have that. You get him out. Then later he writes and said, okay, it's been enough. Restore him to fellowship. He's repented. He's changed his mind. And the goal is always with God to build unity. But sometimes people are unwilling. So, the verse now comes up in all of its glory altogether, and it says this. If your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that's stage one. You just go by yourself. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, then step two, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. And if that doesn't work, if he doesn't pay attention to them, well, then tell the whole church. And if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. So there's a lot here. And it's challenging. This is all challenging stuff. And maybe you're in a situation that you're wondering about. And you're not sure you caught all this, especially when we didn't have the benefit of being able to see the slides today. Well, you can go and watch the video. You can see them there. You can look up the verses and you can pray through them and ask God for direction. But I would suggest this. Get some counsel. The goal is unity. You want to do this well. You want to have harmony. You want to win people back into relationship and fellowship. And so talk to one of us pastors. We're here. Call us up. Email us. or someone else that you trust, but somebody with wisdom where you can get some advice. You don't, you know, don't tell 10 of your girlfriends, boyfriends, or whatever. Just, you know, it's not gossip. We're not talking about gossip, but we're talking about getting some wise counsel to know how to do this well. And I think as we do this, if we can learn to be a community of people who do this, then our unity will be greater, God will be pleased, and we'll be really blessed by it. So let's try to work hard at this and be a community of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your direction. Lord, there's so many times when I don't know what to do, but I'm so thankful, God, for your direction. What you've told us in your word, Lord, every time I've done it, it works. It's right. You're wise, Lord. You know. You made us. You understand how we're formed. And you know how to guide us through how to be united and build love, even in this frustrating world full of sin and hurt. And there's so many of our lives, Lord, that have been just wrecked by this. So Lord, help us. Help us work through this. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.